So I think we'll skip the time of testimony, but I sure would want you to, if there's something that stood out to you this week, there will hopefully be opportunity tomorrow and one of the services to share what stood out to you. So I think we'll just simply sing the first two verses of our theme song and then move right into the message. So let's stand as we sing 376, the first two verses. Let's sing. Seated. Well, this evening I would like to look at a very practical subject, and I already introduced it with Chester the Mouse. And that is, the title is Finding Victory Over Temptation. And I believe that this is a subject that we can all identify with, even regardless if you are a follower of Christ or not. I thought it was very interesting. Yesterday, Steve and Diane took my wife and me out to a restaurant to enjoy some Bangla food. It's a Bangla restaurant. And I got to practice my Bangla there. I really enjoyed that. But it's interesting, the owner there is a young man. I'm going to guess he's right around 30. I don't know that for a fact. And I have no idea how we got on this conversation, but we started talking, and he started talking about how we can know when we're doing right and when we're doing wrong. And so Steve asked him, so how do we know? What is the indicator to determine if we're doing right or wrong? And he said, well, there's some wiring in your, and he pointed to his head. He says, there's a wiring in there, and when you go to do something wrong, it beeps at you. It's an interesting concept, but he, as far as I know, he's a Muslim man. He's not even a follower of Christ. But he recognized that there is an indicator. He said, I think Steve said, so God put it there. Yes, he said, yes, God put it there to tell us when something is right or wrong. Well, I believe that every human being faces this dilemma of right and wrong. What do we do when we face temptations. And so I would like for this message tonight to be helpful and to be encouraging so that, as the title says, that we can find victory. That's the goal, is to find victory over temptation. Now, obviously, if you believe in the power that I was describing last night, then we are way ahead of those that are just depending on that buzzer to go off. Because what if that buzzer isn't properly programmed with the word of Christ? Obviously, the Bible and godly parents can help program that properly, our conscience. For a key verse, I want to use James 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, my goal of the message tonight is to help those that are struggling, to give pointers how to avoid Satan's pitfalls, and how we can experience the joy of victory. Victory is possible. Victory is possible. I'd like to start with a few foundational truths that cannot be ignored. Number one, we live in a world that is part of a spiritual battle. That is reality. We live in a world that is part of a spiritual battle. Satan and his angels are real. There's a real battle going on for control of man's soul. That's just, we can't get away from that. And Satan has many traps that are very attractive. I'm just going to tell you that right now. He has a way of presenting his temptations in a very appealing and attractive way. That's a reality. Number two, all of us are going to face temptations. No one is exempt. Even Jesus, when he walked on this earth, faced temptations. So no one is exempt. And there's no level of spiritual utopia that you can somehow get there that you are exempt from temptation. I firmly believe that as long as we are here on this earth, we will be faced with temptation. Yes, we can be victorious, but I'm going to tell you that you will face temptation. That is one of the reasons that heaven is going to be so wonderful is that it's going to be gone. Temptation will be gone. Number three, sin is real and must be dealt with. You know, sometimes we think, well, if we could just reprogram that buzzer up there, then maybe we could do it, right? We could just not have to call it wrong. Somehow we could just justify it or make surely something has changed so that it's not wrong anymore. But no, sin is real. Right and wrong are real. Truth and morals have not changed, even though they're under attack. And you know what? Satan still uses some of the same methods he did with Adam and Eve. Did God actually mean what he said when he made that rule, that moral boundary? Does God actually mean that? And I believe that maybe, if anything, Satan has ramped up the intensity of his attack, because Satan doesn't necessarily know when the end comes, but does he sense that he needs to ramp it? I don't know. Number four, temptation to sin is strong. Again, kind of one of the same points that I made already. The bait that Satan uses is very attractive, and it's going to take more than good resolutions, good intentions, and reading self-help books to resist it. Something bigger than that we'll have to take. And the last one, giving into temptations habitually always leads to bondage and eventually to death. You could say bondage and death maybe are the same things, but spiritually, it leads to bondage and eventually death, just like what happened to Chester here. So don't ever buy into the thought pattern that somehow it's going to work out and there's not going to be a payday. But no, the truth is that giving into temptation will matter in the long run, absolutely. Don't ever get caught in the trap of believing that it will not make a difference. For a scripture reading tonight, turn with me to Romans 6, some very good verses that will help us with this subject. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Very familiar passage. Paul is saying here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. But if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, to obey his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I'm going to leave off reading there. In verse 1, Paul is clearly stating that living in sin so that the grace of God should increase is absolutely not okay. That is not okay. That is not what the grace of God was intended for. It's just so that we can just live in sin all the more. No, he says, God forbid, and I want to just clearly emphasize that point. Sin can never be excused so that God's grace can become bigger. Absolutely not. Well, then how then do we overcome temptations? Now, one of the questions that will often come up with this subject is, if I'm a born-again believer and I've committed my life to God, why do I still face temptations? Why do I have to face these? Is it not possible to be completely, totally dead to sin? Well, one of the things I think we need to recognize, that when we experience a new birth or the conversion, the commitment to follow Christ, whatever label you want to put there, that is simply the entrance. That's the door into the kingdom. That's the entrance. And salvation comes from walking through that door and to be washed, as we heard last night in our devotions, extremely important to be washed and be clean. But that is the very beginning of it. That's the beginning of it. The narrow way leads beyond that doorway. I really enjoy John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim Progress. He has a tremendously good way of describing what that journey is all about. Christian starts off, he goes through the door, and he enters the path, he walks it, and all the way along that path, many different ways, Satan is trying to detour him, to get him, to distract him, to put him to sleep. What? You know the story probably better than I do. But if not, read the book. It's a very good book, Pilgrim's Progress. Anything that he could somehow do to distract, and that's temptation. And that's precisely what happens in our life, is the day that we commit to following Christ, don't expect that all temptations are going to go away. But yes, Satan will try to distract you. So it's extremely important that we do not turn back or allow him to do that to us. I'm convinced that if we quit growing, we will start to revert back. And that is one of the reasons that I chose the topic or the theme for this week, further up and further in, because we need to keep moving. We need to keep growing. Don't sit down under the shade tree and expect Satan just to let you sleep in peace. No. I believe that there are sins of commission and sins of omission. Obviously, if we choose to give into temptations and live in sin, we cannot be a part of God's kingdom. But I think sometimes Satan gets us, he tries to get us to do nothing, just to sit and be do nothing. And I believe that doing nothing is making a decision, right? Simply by not continuing what God would want you to do, just by not growing, not allowing God to cleanse you and to move you on, that leads to spiritual apathy. And you say, well, I'm not committing fornication. I'm not doing all these evil sins. But you're doing nothing. And when you do nothing, you have this I don't care attitude. And let me tell you, Satan is putting you to sleep. He's got you where he wants you to be. And so growing spiritually is extremely important. Verse 11 brings out and says that we must be dead to sin. And what does it say? Does it stop there? Alive to God. It doesn't say just be dead to sin. Don't ever sin again. We shouldn't sin again. But be alive to God. Connect with that. And I believe this is a process, but the new birth is the first step into that. And verse 12 then says, let not sin reign. And when you think about reign, that's a king reigns. He controls and he guides and he sets a course. I would like to make a very clear distinction between a besetting sin and a pop-up temptation. A pop-up temptation is something that Satan throws out there as an invitation, as a bait, as a hook, as a trap. He's trying to bait you. And that is completely different than allowing sin to reign in our lives. Okay? I want to make that very, very clear. They're both sin. Don't get me wrong. But if you habitually, you are addicted, or you are just, you continually go back to that same sin. To me, verse 16 brings it so clear. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? If you are obeying that addiction, that driving force that just keeps taking you back to that thing, that is a completely different. You are becoming a servant of unrighteousness. Whose servant are you? It will show up very quickly in how you face temptations. Another thing I want to bring out tonight is temptations are not honest. They rarely give you the full picture. They don't tell you about the guilt and the shame. They don't tell you about the bondage and the trap you'll be in. They don't tell you about the regrets and the consequences, sometimes for life. You know what? There's times when people commit sin that has lifelong consequences. That's just reality. Yes, there can be forgiveness. But there's things that you can't change. You cannot go back. If you drink and drive and you cause an accident that kills someone, there's no way to ever, how are you going to make that right? Yes, there can be forgiveness. But you can't bring that life back. So there's so many things that when the temptation comes, Satan doesn't tell you. He's not honest. He doesn't tell you. Well, I would like to get very practical tonight. How do temptations come? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. There's a couple verses there that lay out, I think, very clearly the different kinds of temptations. And I would like to look at a few of those. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. 1 John 2, verse 15, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now I'm going to propose tonight that all sin is under these three categories. You can disagree with me if you want to. I believe that at least the majority of them, are under these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our flesh, our eyes, and the pride of life, I'm going to say, is our heart, sins in our heart. So let's first look at the sins of the flesh. I believe the sins of the flesh are the pleasures that come from gratifying our outward senses. Touch, smell, feel, our bodily appetite. You can make a big long list of the sins, but I'm going to just name a few. Overeating, gluttony, that's a sin of the flesh. Alcohol, drugs, sexual sins. No, anything that makes you, your flesh feel good, in excess especially. Now, some of these are even, they're always wrong. Don't take drugs, for example. And many of the sexual sins are wrong. But gluttony, overeating, that's just in excess. When it's to feed our flesh, those are the sins of the flesh. And the lust of the eyes, those things which are seen by our eyes, that are earnestly desired and sought after. You know, often we think about pornography and other evil things when we think about the lust of the eyes. And I am not going to minimize that for a minute. But I think it's broader than that. It is that, absolutely. But any time that we are coveting something that someone else has, you know, someone drives in the parking lot with a nice new vehicle. Man, I wish I could afford that. That's the lust of the eyes. Anytime we lust after someone's ability or their talent or their good looks, you fill in the blanks. And that is one of the reasons that I believe that social media is so harmful. Because it gives us a completely unrealistic view into other people's lives. So you see these posts, even status, okay? You see things. What do you see? Probably 90-some% of the time, what you see is their happy moments, their good moments, their, yeah, and you say, why can't my life be like that? Why can't I do this, that? You, again, fill in the blanks. You see their people are smiling and happy. And you know good full well that your life is not always like that, right? It's not always smiling and happy. And this causes discontent in our minds when we compare our realistic life with our perfect friends, right? That's the problem. The lust of the eye tempts us to desire that which is not our own and is often not even attainable. And then what happens is we go into this imagination, infatuation, fantasies. You know, I think we all understand that we try to create this fantasy world of our own design. And that's the lust of the eyes. The pride of life. What does the pride of life do? Like I said, I feel that the pride of life affects our heart. It's who we are. It really shows up in who we believe we are. Who are we trying to portray to others that we are? Desiring recognition and esteem, trying to impress other people. Somebody told me years ago that if you want to get into a real profitable business, buy people at their real value and sell them at what they think they're worth. Or what they portray to be worth. Really think about that for a minute. You know, people sometimes try to portray that they're rich by what they drive, the clothes they wear, the house they live in. But the reality is that they may be millions or thousands of dollars in debt. So yeah, buy them at their real value and sell them at their what they're portraying they're worth. I found that interesting. So by our words and our actions and how we handle ourselves, often we are trying to portray somebody that we are not. And that's the pride of life. Anything that gratifies the inner man and draws us to pride and vanity is the pride of life. And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we all struggle with that one. We all do. Just be honest. And I believe that temptations come under these three categories. It's interesting, we don't have the time to turn to Matthew chapter 4, but when Satan came to Jesus, he used all three of those methods. All three of those methods, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. If we had time, we'd look into that. So how can we resist these? How can we resist these temptations? I want to give you some helps in this area. I believe there are many ways, but I have listed four ways that I believe can help us. And number one is, if you turn with me to Proverbs 7, here is a story of a young man that made a very bad choice. I think we know what Proverbs 7 tells us. I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter by any means, but just look at a few verses. But my point number one here is, go not that way. Go not that way. Here, Proverbs, it starts in, and it says, there was a young man void of understanding. So I don't know what, you can fill in what you want there. Did he not, wasn't he taught right? I don't know. But he was void of understanding. He went walking down the street. And notice, I would like to point out a few of the mistakes that this man made. Verse 9 says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Brothers and sisters, that is a very good time for Satan to get you to fall, in the dark and the black of the night. He should not have been out there that time. And where did he go? He went down this street that he should not have been on. Who did he meet? And verse 10 says, and behold, there met a woman with the attire of a harlot. Why was he there? Why did he go that way? Verse 22 is a very, very sobering. He says, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. This verse, just like, as an ox goeth to the slaughter. Just about 2 weeks ago, we had this huge beef, the steer that needed to go to the butcher shop. And I was really worried how we're going to load this thing. But I opened the gate and I backed the trailer up there, the man that was helping me, and he walked on there. I barely even did anything. This steer had no idea where he was going. He was going to his doom. But go not that way. You know, if that very same man would have been offered an opportunity to go into a pen with an angry bull in it, do you think he would have taken that up? He wouldn't have. No, absolutely not. But he went that way. The question I ask tonight, are we willing to take measures to stay away? Go not that way. Stay away from dangers that will harm your souls. Young men, how are you doing with your smartphones or anyone that's in here? There are so many places you can go there. There's so many apps that you can download. There's dating apps. There's chat rooms. There's so many. There's so much evil there. There are ways to get around the protections that your dad's put on those phones. Don't ask me how. I don't know. I'm told there are ways to get around them. Don't go there. You know, there's many young men who has gone down the road, the wrong road, because he was not willing to stay in safety. There's young men that are sitting in prison today because of that. There's a story told of a doctor confronted by a patient who said he broke his arm in two places. The doctor said, stay away from them places. Yes, stay away from those places. We think that's humorous, but the reality is, stay away. The point is, don't go that way. Refuse to go there. Even if your friends and your cousins go there, don't believe them if they say it's okay. Chester found out that his friends and his cousins told him the wrong thing. Number two, flee. You know, there's times to stand and there's times to flee. There are times when you might find yourself in a potentially compromising situation. A number of years ago, I went to real estate school. I got my real estate license. And there they taught us. They said, The reality is there's people out there that are going to potentially put you in a compromising situation. And they said, if you ever feel that you're in that situation, don't worry about that sale. Don't worry about it. Just get out of there, because it could cost your life. It could, or if you're a male real estate agent and it's a woman, that could be a compromising situation. They could try, you fill in the blanks. But I never forgot that they said, get out of there. And this was not a Christian man that was telling me this. So young men, is it okay to flirt with girls at the restaurant or give them your phone number? Is it okay? Absolutely not. Young ladies, is it okay to give your phone number out to other people? No, flee those situations. Don't go there. Don't go there. You know, I think this is much broader than even that. There's so many different temptations that come our way. Flee. Flee. Joseph is a very good example of someone who fled. You know, Samson is just the opposite. Remember what Samson said? He went down to Philistine, he saw that girl, and he went home to his parents and said, get her for me, she pleases me well. That's what he said. That was the opposite from fleeing. Why did he want this heathen woman? And I've often wondered, when Samson was there in the prison after his eyes had been plucked out, did he ever stop and think, if only I wouldn't have gone there? But you know what? His eyes were never going to be the same. He was never going to see again. 1 Peter 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, righteousness, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Point number three, always combat temptation with truth. Back to the example of Jesus in Matthew 4. What did Jesus say every time the temptation came? Jesus corrected Satan. He would say, it is written. It is written. He was combating temptation with truth. He knew the truth and he used it. You know, we need to do the same. Don't expect, if you don't know what the Word of God says, if you don't have that connection, if you don't have that power in your life that I was promoting last night, don't expect that it's going to be easy. Don't expect that you're going to make the right decision. Psalms 119:11 said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. That's why we need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. So I'm convinced that, yes, we need to flee, but then we need to fill our lives with edifying things. Don't go to those places. Go to the right places. Choose to fill your life with righteousness that comes from God. Colossians 3:1-2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You need to know the truth and let it set you free. And number four, stop making excuses. Romans 13:14 said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, sometimes we hear these people that say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Really? Really? No. There's so many reasons not to do it. But we come up with these excuses somehow that we think we can justify it. I want to give you an example. Children, listen closely to this one. So mother walks into the kitchen and she sees Jimmy up on the kitchen counter wolfing down cookies with both hands. Mother said, what are you doing, Jimmy? Well, I just climbed up to smell them, but they got stuck in my teeth. Really? Really? You know what? We laugh at that. That is absolutely absurd. But I've heard full-grown men and women making excuses that are almost that absurd. You know, the power of God is available. We don't have to get up on the counter. We don't have to fall for those temptations. Take personal responsibility for your actions and don't make excuses. What do you think God thinks of some of the excuses that we make sometimes? He says, I've got all this power, I've got all this strength that I'm going to give you, but you just have these lame excuses. Number five, be accountable. There is strength in accountability. knowing that someone will check up on you. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for another that you may be healed. Find a trusted friend who is committed to helping you overcome. Notice what I just said. Committed to helping you overcome. I will push back against joining people in accountability groups who have the same problem. They're in the same stage of life. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You need to find someone, yes, that understands you. Maybe he's had that problem in the past, but he has overcome. He is living in victory, and he is willing to help you. One who is willing to fast and pray with you, is willing to have Bible studies with you. He's willing to call you every day if that's what it takes. But also remember that it is not his responsibility to keep you from sinning. I've seen people who actually blame their accountability. They say, well, if you would have just called me yesterday, I wouldn't. No, no. It's don't blame others for your problem. Remember, the goal is to find victory, not sympathy. And realize that that other humans are not responsible to help you live a righteous life. Take personal responsibility for all your sins and repent and gain victory. Don't blame others and try to blame them for it. Number six, access the power of God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point because I covered it very well last evening. But some of you weren't here. But God's power is available. God's power is sufficient. Don't ever let anybody tell you different. God always provides an escape route. I remember very distinctly as a young teenager when I discovered the power of 1 Corinthians 10:13. It was a liberating. It was the difference between living in sin and living in victory. There has no temptation taking you but such as common as man. Satan tried to tell me that you're the only one that has this problem. You're weird. No, you're not weird. It's a common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Brothers and sisters, the day that I discovered that the truth and I grasped a hold of that verse was liberating. Satan lost his hold. You know, Satan in your flesh will try to convince you over and over again that you're too weak. You can't resist it. It's just, this is a problem that I guess I'm just going to have to live with the rest of my life. This is my thorn in the flesh. No, it is not. It is not. When Paul was talking about that thorn in the flesh, I do not believe that it was I'm convinced it was not a besetting sin. It could have been he lost his voice when he got passionate preaching. I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. But God is able and he will give you the power. Do not believe the lie from Satan that it's not possible. Victory is possible. And if you don't believe with me, I would love to meet with you individually, privately, and share with you that it is possible. Don't leave this building believing that lie. In conclusion, what have we learned about finding victory over temptation? I'm hoping that we have learned that temptations will come. But if we allow God to put a hedge of protection around us, that we can be protected. We can find victory. We can find the strength to flee temptation and go not that way and to not make provision for the flesh. Brothers and sisters, tonight, don't make excuses. Own your sins, repent of them, be honest. Honesty is a huge thing. If you find an accountability partner and you only tell them half of what you're struggling, don't expect victory. You have to be honest. Find someone that you can trust and can hold you accountable. God's power is available. Well, I would like to sing a song of an invitation tonight. I just feel led to plead with you. If there is a sin in your life that is pulling you down, don't go home with it on your shoulders. Get it off your chest. There's someone here that will be glad to help you deal with it. Let's sing a verse of an invitation hymn. What will the song be? 629. Sing verse 2. If anyone feels led to stand at the feet to make something right with the Lord or with would want to meet with one of us ministry, stand to your feet. Let's sing verse 2. Love the words there, to rid my soul of one dark spot. The Lamb of God can do that. So I will close the invitation with these words. Just if there's something in your life that you need to make right, find someone to share it with, because you don't want to spend all eternity regretting not making it right when you have an opportunity. So God bless all of you for being here tonight on a Saturday night. Sorry it got a little later than I was planning, but let's continue to pray for the service tomorrow and come back ready to worship again. Let's stand for this dismissal closing prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight. We thank and praise you again for the many practical encouragement that we can get from your word. And as we heard last night of the tremendous power that is available, and Father, we just pray that we can all tap into that power so that when temptation comes, that we know your word, we know the solution to the temptation, we know the tricks of Satan, and that we can resist it. Father, we just pray for every young person that is here especially, a special prayer for them, that as they face some of the challenges in their teenage years and on up through, that you would just be with them. Help them have a fervor and a desire to serve you. Help them to realize the tremendous blessing that they will experience if they are faithful to serving you. And Father, that they will not have to go through life with regrets of things that they have done. Father, we just pray that you would help them, that the Holy Spirit would go with them, would walk with them, and that your Spirit would guide them to all truth, help them to be honest and upright, and just thank you for the ones that are faithful and that are doing this. We just pray that you would just continue to help them on the journey of life. And all of us, that we can go from this place with peace in our hearts, and thanking you for the blood that is available to cleanse us from all sin. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.